Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
In Acts chapter 17, we have come to the place where Paul, having arrived in Athens, is about to preach on Mars Hill. He is going to publicly proclaim Christ at the Areopagus, a sermon to people of secular and pagan background, and I think will help illustrate for us how we can best approach people of this nature. Paul, of course, is a wonderful example of one who is willing and ready to proclaim the gospel to any and all people, whatever their class, whatever their background. He proclaimed the gospel to religious Jews who were educated and knowledgeable in Scripture, and to devout Greeks, Gentiles, who had come to embrace the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to worship in the synagogues, and therefore an approach to them was not really significantly different from his approach to the Jews. But Paul also had an approach to people like the slave girl in Philippi, presumably uneducated and pagan, and to the jailer in Philippi, again presumably pagan, and maybe only partly educated. And then here in Acts chapter 17, to the elite of Athens, cultured and intellectual, and the kind of people that we would, many of us, would often want to avoid, because we would not feel adequate for that kind of situation. But Paul preaches to all kinds, and as you study the history of Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, you find that in similar settings, his approach was similar, but in different settings, there was a great deal of variety. You have, for example, a number of messages or partial messages recorded by Paul preaching in synagogues, and you'll notice some similarities in those. But this one, the sermon that we are coming to on Mars Hill, is very, very different from the way Paul preached in the synagogues. And then, for example, his extended address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 is different yet, because the occasion was different, the need was different, and therefore the approach was very, very different. So we want to get further into this account of Paul at Mars Hill. Thank you for joining me on this Sunday, July 21, and we are dependent upon the gifts of our radio listeners in order to continue airing these Bible teaching broadcasts. Well, we read in Acts 17:16, "Now while Paul waited for them," that is the rest of his missionary team at Athens, "his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." And that's what is different from what Paul did in every other city. Wherever Paul went, he always went to the synagogue, or if no synagogue was present, he first found Jewish people who were worshiping the Jewish God, as, for example, Lydia and her friends by the riverside in Philippi. So he always did that. But he didn't always branch out into the marketplace in the way that he does here. But he did here. And there are probably two reasons for that. One of them is stated and one of them is not. One of them is, is understandable. And the other one really is just more or less pragmatic. I'm bringing it in because I think it bears mention, but it probably doesn't. It is not included in the sacred scripture because it should not receive the greatest emphasis. But we are told in verse 17 that he was moved. He was moved. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. There is a strong emotional response by Paul. He evaluates the condition, the spiritual condition of the people in Athens, and he doesn't see what so many other people see. Other people see Athens, that great center of education and philosophy and culture. Other people look at Athens and they see beautiful statues and beautiful buildings and highly developed civilization and an educated populace and a religious people. And they say they've done fine. Don't mess with them. Don't think they need anything else. Why, they could probably teach us a thing or two. Let's take our gospel to those areas where people are primitive, where they are barbarians, where they are uncultured and uneducated, but the gospel isn't needed here. But that's not Paul's response, is it? Paul said the gospel is greatly needed here, and what he saw were people who were blinded by their culture and education and false religion. In many ways, they were more bound than those pagans who are living in darkness, that is, obvious darkness, because what Paul saw was that these people are also living in spiritual darkness, but they don't know it. And a lot of Christians don't know it either, because too many times we are looking at things through Adamic eyes instead of through Christ-like eyes. Paul was looking at the city of Athens and the people, that's what he's looking at, of course, is the people, through Christ-like eyes, and he was moved, he was provoked when he saw that the city was given over to idols, because he knew that here were cultured and educated people who were on the road to hell because they were not worshiping the true good. Do you believe that? That those who don't worship the God of the Bible, those who don't come to God through Jesus Christ, are going to hell? There are a lot of people in our day who refuse to believe that. A lot of people who call themselves Christians who refuse to believe that. Why, I think I just read not too long ago that the head of the largest branch of people who call themselves Christians, with headquarters in Rome, said that atheists who do good can go to heaven, or something like that. Did he find that in the Bible? Nope. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. An atheist is a fool, according to biblical definition. But in our day, it seems like Christians are stumbling all over themselves to say, well, we don't believe that sincere people, sincere religious people who are worshiping God the best way they understand will go to hell. We don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe the Bible. Oh, yes, we believe the Bible. We're Christians. We're Bible-believing Christians. No, you don't believe the Bible. At least you don't believe that as found in the Bible. You must be picking and choosing. You must have a smorgasbord religion. You must a buffet. You must be going through and picking the parts that you agree with and rejecting the parts that you don't. You must be picking the parts that are easy to swallow and rejecting those parts that you don't find easy to swallow. You must be picking the parts that you think your friends and neighbors will agree with and rejecting the parts that might cause some kind of hard feelings on the part of your friends and neighbors. But if we're going to be Christians, we are committed to the Word of God. The Bible is the only place where we find out about the Christian religion. It's the only place where we find out the truth about God and about Jesus Christ and his salvation and about man's sinful condition and his need, the Bible's the only place where we find out about that. And the Bible tells us that those who don't come to God through Jesus Christ, faith in his finished work upon the cross, are under condemnation and will go to eternal punishment when they die. Paul believed that. That's why he was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, we read, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Now, I said I think there are two reasons why Paul is found daily in the marketplace here when that is not necessarily his pattern in every other city. And reason number one is because of this strong, I guess I would have to call it an emotional response by Paul to the need. You say, wasn't the need as great elsewhere? Well, we don't find this kind of language elsewhere, where Paul was so deeply moved, so provoked by what he saw. We would have to say that the Spirit of God must have moved upon Paul to produce this kind of strong emotional response, and therefore this determined, energetic action to not only preach the gospel in the synagogues, which is where he always started, but to also not wait to see what happened in the synagogues, but to go ahead and move out into the marketplaces, to the streets and cities of the town of Athens, streets and byways in the city of Athens, and proclaim the gospel there. He's following a little bit different pattern in Athens than he did everywhere else. But you said there were two reasons. What's the other one, the unstated one? Well, I think it's obvious that at this point he had enough financial support to do this. We can find on other occasions when he went into a city and his financial support had run out that he had to get a day job, usually tent making, and work 6 days a week to feed himself and also to help support the team that was with him on some occasions, depending on who was with him and what they were able to do, what kind of jobs they were able to get. I'm sure they also found jobs if they were able, but they may not have had the skill that Paul had. But at any rate, on some occasions, Paul was required to work 6 days a week, and then he could only preach in the synagogue on the Sabbath day because it was his only day off work. Now that raises the question about Paul's preparation to preach. How was he able to be prepared to preach properly in the synagogue on the Sabbath if he was working the other 6 days? And the answer to that is because he's not preaching to the same congregation week after week after week after week like a pastor does. Therefore, he was able to repeat sermons that he had preached elsewhere. This line of inquiry is leading me in several different directions, so I will go ahead and quickly skirt down a side path before I come back. But it does occur to me that there are some advantages to having a traveling ministry like this. I've known men who desired very much to have an itinerant ministry, and I don't know in every case what their reasons were. We would trust that the reason is because God is calling them to do that. And God does have some people to do that. And my hat's off to them. It's not easy. And it's not as glamorous as some people think it is. It's really very difficult. I suppose in my younger days, I may have had some thought about wouldn't it be nice to have a traveling ministry and go from place to place and be with a different congregation every week and in a different town, different scenes, different parts of the country, get to see all different kinds of parts of the country every week. And here's what would be a real attraction to that, to be able to have just a few well-developed sermons that you preached on a number of occasions so that you practically have them memorized and you can really deliver them fluently. And because you're moving from place to place, that's all you need. You can basically use the same set of sermons all year long. you really only have to develop new ones for those churches that you probably will go back to next year. And so you've got basically a year to prepare a handful of new sermons. Surely you can handle that. And the rest of the time, you're preaching sermons you preached before. And there is a certain amount of attractiveness to that. Only preachers probably will understand this fully. But, and it's not, I'm not suggesting that it's laziness, though in some cases it may be. But in my case, when I've had thoughts like this, it isn't really laziness. It's just the knowledge that a sermon that you can spend 40 or 50 hours preparing, as one man who had this kind of ministry told me he did, good for him. He wasn't relying on stories and emotions, but was actually thoroughly preparing his sermons. But one thoroughly prepared sermon preached repeatedly so that you really have got it down puts you at your best as a preacher. Not many people are able to do that, and that could be very attractive. I did a little bit of this when I was in university many years ago and traveled for my school to represent it on a ministry team, and I was the preacher. And we actually had a different sermon in a different venue, a different location every day. We'd go and have a service. The team would sing and I would preach, and we would present the ministry of the school and encourage people to consider that for their education, young people or parents, and move on and be in another place the next day, most of the time in churches, some of the times in Christian schools. And I probably only preached 4 or 5, maybe 6 different sermons in a course of about 75 meetings, preaching some of the same ones over and over again. In fact, that's what I was encouraged to do. That's what I was expected to do. I really only had to have one. That's all that was required of me by my school in preparation for this summer's ministry. It was my own, dissatisfaction with preaching the same sermon over and over and over again that caused me to develop some others along the way so that I could preach something different, not get stale, and so that my team that was listening to the same sermon every night, every day, could hear something different for their benefit. But I do know that preaching that same sermon 10 times, 20 times, 30 times, however many times I preached it, made it very, very powerful. I remember, at least from a human standpoint, only God the Holy Spirit can make a sermon powerful, and it doesn't have to be polished to be powerful for the Spirit of God to make it powerful. But I can remember one of my team members reporting to me that his mother came to one of our services and heard me preach, and what a powerful preacher she thought I was. And I thought, well, I wonder why. I don't believe that I'm more powerful than a lot of the preachers I've heard in my lifetime. I'm trying, I'm learning, I'm working on it. But I thought, well, it's probably because when you preach the same sermon 25 times, you better be doing something right. There's something pretty attractive about that. And so Paul would have been doing the same thing. And that's how he was able to work 6 days a week and preach on the Sabbath fluently and effectively, even though he didn't have time during the week to give thorough preparation to a new sermon. I recently, again several weeks ago now, really about 3 months ago I suppose now, was on a ministry assignment in Africa, teaching a group of men, pastors, doing pastoral training with men, but I was teaching a book of the Bible, a book that I preached from the Beacon pulpit, but one that I was teaching in a different format, a different style, a different way of organizing the material for these men, because basically I was covering the whole book, or most of the book, in the course of a week, 6 days of lectures, if you want to call them that, about 12 lectures, each of about approximately 2 hours. And I had to prepare notes for this and distribute them and so forth. And gladly did that. I enjoyed this ministry so much. But even in spite of the fact that I have preached through this same book of the Bible in my own pulpit and had spent many hours preparing these materials and notes to take along with me for this assignment, I still had to spend 2 or 3 hours a night preparing for the ministry the next day. I didn't feel well prepared going in and teaching for 4 hours without spending several hours going over, reviewing the material, making sure that it was fresh. I had to do that. I wanted to do that. Anywhere really from 2 to 4 hours. Some days I spent as much as 4 hours the night before or early in the morning of the day that I would be teaching that material in order to be prepared. So I'm not saying that anybody goes into the pulpit without any preparation. I surely hope not. I'm sure Paul didn't either. Even if he was working X number of days a week, 6 days a week, he still was no doubt spending some time preparing himself for those synagogue messages, even if he was preaching something that he'd preached before. I'm not suggesting that he was just winging it. I don't think that. I don't think that at all. But I do say that this type of ministry, this itinerant ministry that Paul pursued, allowed him to be able to work when necessary, but it was only when necessary, whenever he had sufficient financial support to give himself full time. That's not a biblical term, but we all understand it. To give himself full time to ministry, that's what he did, and in Athens, that's what he's doing. He had recently come from Berea, where he'd been for a few weeks, and prior to that in Thessalonica for a few weeks, 2 or 3 months maybe, and then prior to that in Philippi, and we know the Philippian church was very generous in their support of Paul, and he makes mention of that in the Philippian epistle, how that they gave to him time and again to his necessity. And so I take it that all of the evidence is that when Paul came to Athens, he was well supported financially. He didn't need to make tents or do some other kind of work, and that enabled him to get out into the marketplaces Sunday through Friday and into the synagogue on Saturday. So there is a spiritual reason. God moved him in his heart to do this and moved him strongly. And there is a financial reason, because he was able to do it. I'm very grateful that in my 40 years of pastoring at one church, I have been enabled by God and by the church to devote myself full time to the gospel ministry without having to take another job in order to support myself and my family. There have been times when it's been very, very tight in the early years, and then times when it was really very comfortable in the latter years. And I've learned with the Apostle Paul both how to abound and how to be abased, how to be full and how to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. God's the one who brings these circumstances. But in spite of the fact that there were some times when it was very, very, very tight, and some people would have said, this won't work, I'm going to have to find a part-time job to help out. A lot of pastors do that. And I'm not condemning anybody who does that. I'm just saying that I felt that I was led in my heart by God to believe that if I would give myself fully and in a dedicated manner, in a disciplined and hardworking and dedicated manner to the work of the ministry, that God would take care of my financial needs. And He has. He did. Primarily through my church, but at other times, particularly in the early years, when there were other needs, through others. God just wonderfully supplied. I could tell you a number of things that God did to make it possible to do that, to be full-time in the ministry, which was my desire and which I'm convinced is the ideal, but it's not always possible. It's not always possible. And it's not possible for me to tell somebody else whether he should take part-time work to support himself if he's pastoring a struggling church that's not able to fully support him, or whether he should just plow on and trust God to bring in what is needed through other means. I know what God did for me, and I'm grateful for it. I can think about the time I was out working in my yard, that little white rental house that we started in. My wife was expecting our first child, and a pickup truck drove up to the front of the house, and the man got out who had attended our church, I suppose, 3 or 4 times. He really wasn't, he was not a member, he was not even a regular attender, and was not a long-lasting attender, but he got out of his truck and he said, "I just saw you in the mall the other day, and I realized your wife's expecting a baby, and I thought perhaps you could do this," and he handed me an envelope with several hundreds of dollars. This is back in 1974, I think, when that was a lot of money, probably the equivalent of, who knows, maybe $1,500 or $2,000 today. And he got back in his pickup truck and drove off. Wow. It was needed. And what a reminder of God's faithfulness to supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I could tell you other stories that are similar. God has wonderfully supplied, but I can't tell somebody that that's the way that God's going to supply for them, because in the case of the Apostle Paul, Paul didn't do that. There were times when he did the opposite, when he got a tent-making job and provided for himself that way. And other times when he took the money that had been supplied to him by Christians, by the other churches, and he lived on that. And this is one of those times. He did it both ways. And I can't say that one is more honorable than the other. One is more spiritual than the other. One is more God-honoring than the other. We can't say that. We can't say that. And so if I'm talking to a pastor who's feeling a little bit, what should I say, beat up because of what I'm saying today, please don't feel that way. That's not why I'm saying this. I don't want you to feel like that. My heart goes out to you and my hat's off to you. If you're struggling with a church that's not able to adequately support you and you're trying to serve the Lord, and that's tough. Your road to hoe is tougher than the one that I went on. That's tough. My hat's off to you. But I think we all agree that it is better to be able to devote all of your time directly to the work of the gospel whenever possible, and this is one of those times when it was possible, and because it was possible, Paul was able to get out into the marketplace every day. He still wasn't apparently spending a lot of time in his study because he didn't need to because of the itinerant nature of his ministry, but he wasn't going to waste that time. He got out of the marketplace every day. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.